Have you noticed that Hollywood lately certainly seems to be pretty big on movie series and sequels? Like they're not coming up with a whole lot of new stuff. They just keep building on old stories. So often before you see a movie that comes out, you need to have seen the earlier movies in order to understand the characters and their actions and their motives behind the things that they do. Basically, you need the backstory to understand the current story. So, for example, the end of last year, December, the last Star Wars movie came out, Rise of Skywalker. Get a chance to see that one? Yeah? So I'm guessing if you saw that one, was that the first Star Wars movie you'd ever seen? Probably not. Yeah, because if so, you might have been a little bit lost. It's helpful to know the characters and the plot line that's there in the first 8 movies that were done, to know about Luke Skywalker and Leia, about Rey and Kylo Ren and the Force and the dark side. It all works together. Or if we go back a little bit further, last year, the big movie that was kind of the blockbuster was Avengers Endgame, another one of the Marvel movies. So I did a little research Wednesday night at dinner, hanging out with the youth group, and they helped me to remember that this was actually the 4th of the Avengers movies, so there were 4 that came before that. And then we got into a wonderful, rousing debate over of the, like, dozen-plus other movies, which ones did you actually need to see to understand who all these characters were, what their motives were, what the storyline was. It was a little overwhelming. Now, I noticed some ads on TV the other day that coming to theaters this May is Fast and Furious 9. Now, here's my question. Do you really need to see any of the previous 8-plus movies to understand this one? I doubt it. When we hear the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, it's really helpful for us to have the backstory, to understand what is happening and what Mark is showing us. We typically imagine this story as a bucolic scene. It's, you know, the images that come right out of a children's Bible. Jesus is having a picnic. Isn't that great? And even when we hear through Mark, this idea that the crowds were like sheep without a shepherd, we have this tendency to think of pastoral scenes. Or we might call to mind Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures." But Jesus has something else in mind. Something confrontational, something political, and something revolutionary. Moses was one of the Israelites' greatest leaders. He was their religious leader, interceding before God on behalf of the people. He was their civil and judicial leader, giving the people the laws and judging when disputes arose. He was their political leader and military leader, governing the people and their relations with other nations and leading them into battle when needed. And at the end of his life, Moses prayed to the Lord God for a successor. The book of Numbers records it this way. "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." Backstory. Centuries later, the prophet Ezekiel also uses the image of sheep and shepherd. Ezekiel had some really harsh words for the Israelites' leaders who were neglecting and exploiting the people rather than caring for them. And so at one point, Ezekiel records this. "This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" And then he adds, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. When they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals." Now, it's not only here in these passages, but actually throughout the Hebrew scriptures, the image of the shepherd of the sheep is a common metaphor for the Israelites' leaders and for their religious and political and military leadership. Now, here again, the heart of Jesus. Mark 6:34. "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd." Jesus sees a whole people without guidance and direction, people without purpose, a mass of people without the leader they need and deserve. This is absolutely a strong critique. It is an indictment on the present leadership of God's people and their failings. As we saw last week, Mark has just told us, right before this story, about Herod, a man who desperately wants to be the king of the Jews and a leader. Compared with what Jesus does, Herod throws a very different kind of banquet, inviting a very different class of people for a totally different purpose. For Herod, leadership is about power. Deliverance will come by force, by controlling others and controlling the world around him. As one commentator puts it, Herod is off in his palace, carousing with his cronies, winking at pretty girls, beheading prophets. Meanwhile, his people are desperate for good leadership, like sheep without a shepherd. Unfortunately, things are not much better among the religious leadership, the Jewish leadership of the day, the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. For the Jewish leadership, deliverance will come by religion, by controlling God, by doing enough righteous deeds in order to earn God's reward and favor and blessing. And again, the people are desperate for good leadership like sheep without a shepherd. Now enter Jesus, our true shepherd. For his disciples with him in that remote place by the Sea of Galilee, and for us, his disciples with him in this place, I think Jesus has got some lessons for us about leadership. Because our true shepherd leads us in the experience of caring, the priority of teaching, and the miracle of giving. I want to spend our remaining minutes unpacking those three things. Our true shepherd leads us in the experience of caring, the priority of teaching, and the miracle of giving. Let's go through each. First, go back if you've got your Bible open. Let's look again at Mark 6:34. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them, Mark tells us, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, it'd be understandable if Jesus had a really different reaction, right? I mean, after all, he's trying to get away from the crowds to have some time alone with his disciples, to get a little bit of rest. He wants to debrief with them about the short-term mission trip that they've just gone on and come back from. So Jesus could have been irritated. He could have been annoyed. He could have been frustrated. And yet Jesus, he's not unaffected by the crowd. He feels a deep affection for the people who are gathering around him. Now, we might use the phrase, his heart went out to them. But the New Testament word, which by the way is only used of Jesus, might be better rendered, he had his guts torn apart. It's a very different image. See, the compassion of Jesus runs deep. Jesus is fully human. Human beings are emotional creatures, and we experience emotions deeply. Before we are consciously aware of a particular feeling, our bodies already begin to react and to act. Primary emotions are experienced through your sensory perceptions, such as a heaviness in your chest or a tingling in your hands and your feet. Jesus is feeling pity and sympathy for the people on a bodily level, in his gut. The deep emotion is what enables us to connect with one another. It's what enables us to connect with God and what enables God to connect with us. See, while Jesus is fully human, he's also fully divine. Although we see it throughout the Bible, nowhere is this truth seen more clearly than in Jesus Christ. God experiences emotion. Here the Lord cares deeply and emotionally for the people who are like sheep without a shepherd. From deep in his gut, Jesus experiences compassion. Now contrast that with the response to the crowd from the disciples. The disciples are experiencing something else in their guts. Hunger. Right? Remember how this field trip began. If you go back to verse 31, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And so when it becomes apparent that Jesus will give his attention to the crowds rather than to them, And when the daylight begins to fade, the disciples tell Jesus, hey, send the people away so that they can go buy something for themselves to eat. And maybe we can get a little something too. While Jesus saw lost sheep needing a shepherd, the disciples saw hungry sheep needing to be fed. Now, on the surface, the disciples' statement seems reasonable and even compassionate, since they're concerned about the people's need for food. It is Jesus' response initially that seems unreasonable, right? You give them something to eat, he says. Well, how could they possibly come up with food to feed thousands of people? But in the context of the story, remember the disciples have just returned from their mission trip, in which they have exhibited the authority of Jesus to teach and to heal and to cast out demons in his name. They went on that mission trip without food and without money, and yet God provided for their needs all along the way and brought them back. So here Jesus is challenging them to an even greater faith and greater action. You feed them, he says. But I also think that Jesus is challenging the disciples to see people as he sees them, or even more, to feel and to connect with people as he does. Now, it's worth asking, when Jesus sees leaders today, does he see sheep without a shepherd? Our world is still full of leaders who are all about power, pursuing deliverance by force, about controlling other people. And regrettably, the Christian church isn't always much better, with leaders pursuing deliverance by religion, trying to use God for their own agenda. But in response, I believe that Jesus still is moved with compassion for the crowds. But Jesus is also leading us as his disciples to do a gut check. Is our first response to the great needs of others one of Christ-like compassion? Our true shepherd models the experience of caring. And second, also, the priority of teaching. One more time, look at verse 34. Mark tells us that when Jesus landed and saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. But then he adds this, so he began teaching them many things. Jesus expresses compassion through his teaching. Throughout Mark's gospel, teaching continues to be Jesus' priority, even over the healings and the exorcisms and all the other miracles that he performs. Why is teaching so important to Jesus? Because the people are leaderless, and they need direction even more desperately. Now, Mark gave us the essential message of what Jesus taught right at the beginning of the book. If you keep your thumb in Mark 6, you could go all the way back to Mark chapter 1, where we read this in verse 14. Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is now at hand because I, the king, have come near and I am at hand. But this king isn't bringing deliverance by force. He doesn't gather with that crowd out in the remote regions where many scholars believed that's where the zealots lived. That's where those who were trying to overthrow the Roman Empire by force. He doesn't go out to that crowd and appeal to more force and say, here are arms, here are the swords, here are the shields, here's how to defend yourself and lead a rebellion that way. This king doesn't bring deliverance by more religion either. Pass out a whole bunch of new rules and new laws, new regulations to be obeyed to make yourself better, to get yourself right with God. See, the essential message of other philosophies and religions is advice, or it's instruction, or it's commands. But the essential message of Christianity is news, good news. Other religions say this is what you have to do to connect with God. This is how you have to live in order to earn your way to paradise. But the Christian gospel says this is what Jesus has done, to reconnect with you and to connect you with God. This is how Jesus lived and died and lived again to make a way for you to eternal life. The Christian message is about good news. Jesus' message was that. Jesus is first meeting the great crowd's spiritual needs, and Jesus leads us here this morning to do the same. People in our world, the folks that you're going to rub up against tomorrow when you go back to school or work or in your apartment complex or when you go to the store or when you watch the news or whatever it might be, we are surrounded by people who desperately still need direction and instruction and purpose. They need the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is why the church is not just another social service agency. The teaching ministry of the church must always be central to our mission because it was a central priority for Jesus. As we'll see in a moment, meeting the very real physical needs of people in our community, that is part of our calling, but it is never to the exclusion of or even separate from the meeting of people's real spiritual needs. Which is why, like on Wednesdays, if you're ever here on a Wednesday morning, one of the cool things to see that goes on in this building is when our deacons are meeting with people who've got real physical needs in our community. They need help paying a rent check. They need some food to get them through the week. And I love watching that our deacons are not only there meeting those needs. My favorite is when I can see a deacon pull somebody aside and they're having a conversation about what's going on deep in your life. There's an opportunity to pray with folks, to meet the spiritual needs as well, because that's what we are about. Our true shepherd models the experience of caring and the priority of teaching, and also third, the miracle of giving. Obviously, the part of the story that does capture the most attention is Jesus feeding over 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. Now, in our culture, bread doesn't mean a whole lot to us. We take it for granted. For us, bread basically means carbohydrates I have to count for most folks. But bread, in ancient times, bread was not just a staple of the diet. It was a symbol of life. And that is what Jesus is giving them, is life. Mark tells us in verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. The desert place became a place of plenty. A former Whitworth professor of theology, Jim Edwards, writes about this. He says, the word all is significant. Nowhere did the Torah and the oral tradition regulate Jewish life more than at table. The effect of kosher was to ensure that only proper foods that were properly prepared were eaten by the properly clean. Unclean foods and unclean persons were necessarily excluded. At the wilderness banquet, however, the ritual hierarchy of kosher is abandoned in favor of an open invitation and an exclusiveness of all people. They all ate and were satisfied. The meal provided by Jesus does not just tide them over until something more substantial can be had. The bread of Jesus satisfies because it is an expression of his compassion, and it is given in such measure that there is a basket of leftovers for each of the disciples. Jesus gives them bread, but in doing so, he gives them so much more. And Jesus is not only serving the crowds with compassion, he is also demonstrating in doing so, he's demonstrating for his disciples the miracle of giving when he is involved. Verse 38, how many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said five and two fish. The disciples in this are all complaining about what they lack. We've only got five. What are we supposed to do? Now we've got to go, we don't have any money to go buy more. Jesus doesn't focus on what they lack. He focuses on what they have, what they possess. See, the problem will not be resolved by something beyond them, but by something from among them. The power of the miracle only happens through the disciples. Jesus sees possibilities where the disciples see only impossibilities. For God can multiply even the smallest gifts if they are made available to him. Jesus still asks his disciples, us today, what do you have? And we still tend to focus on what we don't have. We don't have enough money, not enough to give. We don't have enough time, not to give. We don't have enough training or the right personality to do good. But Jesus isn't asking you and me to give what we don't have. He's simply asking us to look again and see what we do have and then do something good with it, and he'll take it from there. I mentioned already this morning that part of our vision as a church revolves really around three key phrases that we use over and over again, that we think God has called us together to form community, to transform lives, but also this third one, to go out and to reform our world. You think about that phrase. That's huge. To reform our world? And we would not be the first disciples to think that the job is too big and the resources available to us are too limited. It's tempting to say to a world outside our doors that is so full of need, send them away, because we think that there's nothing we can do. And yet it is so fun to watch how God is working through this congregation to meet very real physical and spiritual needs. In fact, it's wonderful that we have received a call to minister to the hungry and the homeless in our community. That happens through ministries like Backpack Kids, that every week is getting into the hands of hungry students in our community a backpack full of food that they can take home over a weekend where there might not be food otherwise, because they're getting food at school but not at home. And so this Backpack Kids ministry that so many of you are a part of is doing fabulous work. Or I think about, again, what I mentioned, our deacon's pantry. Week in, week out, we're taking what we have rather than what we don't have, and we're bringing it to God, and we're letting God do the rest. What is one thing that you can offer this morning, this week? What is one thing you can do? Will you bring it to Jesus and let him use it? Only as we go out do the resources multiply. Did you notice that in the story? It's not until the disciples start to go out and start feeding that somehow, in a way Mark doesn't describe for us, the resources multiply and the needs are met through the power of Jesus. Only when we are inadequate will God do the miraculous through us. Only when we are inadequate will God do the miraculous through us. So our true shepherd leads us into the experience of caring, the priority of teaching, and the miracle of giving. One last thing, though, I want to highlight just as we wrap up. This text also gives us a profound foreshadowing of the future through three little words: blessed, broke, gave. Chapter 6, verse 41. After taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, and he said a blessing, and he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them all. He blessed the bread, he broke the bread, he gave the bread. Does this sound familiar? Later, Jesus will gather just with the 12 disciples in an upper room, where they'll share a meal together. Right before, to the night before, he will go to a cross. And he takes a Passover liturgy that was looking at the symbolism of bread, the bread of life that was given as providing for the people in a whole other desert through Moses, as manna was given then, and they were remembering that. But Jesus takes the bread looking to the past, and he's now going to look to what he's about to do in the future. And he says it again, these same words, Mark 14, 22. And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body." You see, our true shepherd, as we recited earlier today, is the good shepherd. Our true shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Friends, that is the invitation of Jesus this morning. It is for us to come to him and to learn from him the great, deep, gut-level compassion that comes as we learn to care for the hurting, the needing, the crowds in our world. We come to him and we learn the priority of teaching, which is part of our mission as a church, is to teach and proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We come to him and we have an opportunity to take the little that we might have, we put it before him, and we watch him out of our inadequacy do the miraculous. But also we have the opportunity to come to him and hear him say, "This is my body, broken for you." Not just the bread, but his actual body broken on a cross, his blood shed, so that you and I, who are united with him by his Spirit, might receive the gift of his life, his eternal life, the life from the one who died and conquered death and rose again for you and for me. The question is, will we hear his words, his invitation? And will we respond this morning? I pray that we will.